Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
You have to be willing to deny yourself every day, to take up your cross every day, and to follow Him supremely every day, and to love Him with your whole heart.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about what is and what is not discipleship. This message was recorded at a summer camp service in 2011. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, you cannot be my disciple.
I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 9, then I'm going to move on to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 9 gives us the three commands regarding discipleship. And it's like one little cluster. If you want a definition of what a disciple is, then take the three verbs that describe discipleship in Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And these three words, deny, take up, are aorist imperatives. That is, you've made a decision in the past. Now, follow, present imperative. And so the fact that when I came to Christ, I had to acknowledge that I had a need. I had to be willing to identify with the cross. The Apostle Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the point of Paul's glory was in the cross. And these are three terms we cannot ignore. There are three metaphors we cannot ignore in discipleship, and that is the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. These are three verbs that we cannot ignore. Denying oneself, take up the cross, and follow. And we see that the message does not lead to our being comfortable in our Christian life. Now let's look in Luke chapter 14 and we see the plow goes in more deeply. You will notice most of the preaching that Christ did that was confrontive preaching was to religious people, those who were Pharisees, the scribes, those who were the Judaizers, those who had a close grip upon the law. And when the living word came along, they killed him because he violated their traditions. But here is an exception. Jesus turns now to this group who followed. And we see in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, he no longer has his guns turned on those Pharisees and those scribes and the religious hypocrites. He now turns in verse 25, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned." Literally, there was a dramatic act. It's almost like he did in Luke chapter 9. He whirled quickly and turned in this dramatic act to check the enthusiasm of this following crowd. Then he said, "If any man come to me," in other words, if you are looking to be a disciple, then I'm going to enumerate the price tag connected with that. And if our theme this year is discipleship, we have to be willing to do more than define it and discuss it. We have to deliberately choose to pay the price for that. I think a great example is in John chapter 6 when Jesus was gaining a great multitude. And there are four reasons in John 6 why people followed Jesus. The first reason given there was a great multitude followed. That was kind of the bandwagon effect. A great group was following, a great multitude was following. And so you had this huge group. Secondly, he says in verse 2 of this chapter, of John chapter 6, that there was a miracle. There were miracles that were performed. And I'll guarantee you, when you pastor a church and you advertise for a month that a man is going to walk on the water of the baptistry on June 17th, you will have to have four services that night. Because I heard a guy's going to walk on the water. Well, what was happening, these people, these miracle followers, you see the television audiences and where these healings are taking place and these so-called miracles are taking place, the crowds are just overflow crowds. And if you want to have a church that gets packed, then go ahead and have this overflow group because you have the multitude, and then there's going to be something miraculous that comes. And I remember when I was in preacher boys class some years ago, a pastor came and he was saying what not to do when you're trying to grow a church. He said, I had advertised for Allah. He said, I had a radio broadcast. I bought ads in the paper. The most famous man in the world was going to be at our church. Nobody knew. The deacons didn't know. His wife didn't know. Nobody knew. So people in town began guessing, this has to be a president, or it has to be a world leader, or it has to be somebody, because if everybody will know this man. And so the day finally came, and he finally revealed to one of the deacons who it was. He said, I'd left my home, I drove to the church. He said, I knew I had made a horrible mistake. He said, there were people in lawn chairs lining the road from the airport, knowing this guy had to be flying in, and he would have to come down this road from the airport to get to that church. So I got to the church. I couldn't get in because the crowd was so big. I had to go in the back way, through a back door, get up to my office. I got a hold of a deacon, and he told this deacon who this famous man won. And he had a Santa Claus suit to put this deacon in. Now, put yourself in that pastor's place. And he said, I was literally sick. He said, I got up when Santa Claus came out. I can imagine being in that. I was almost throwing up listening to this story. But he would, you know what? He got him a multitude. Because this great character was going to be there. And Santa shows up. The elves didn't come. No room on the flight. And he begged the people's forgiveness. He begged forgiveness in the paper. He bought ads asking forgiveness. And he was the man who, a tremendous man, God had used him in many ways. But yet this guy had made a huge mistake thinking that you were going to get followers playing these kind of games. The third thing that's given in John 6, verse 20, Jesus said, you are not following, not because it's a multitude or not because of miracles. You follow because of the meat that I provide. I'm feeding your flesh, and the miracles that had been there in the feeding of the 5,000 and this other feeding that had taken place, and you're following because of meat. And what does he do? He turns to that multitude who were following for miracles and for the meat that he was providing, and he drew the lines of discipleship, and he started talking about bleeding. He says, can you bleed? In John 6. And the multitude said, these sayings are hard. And many turned and followed him no more. And he turns and there are only 12 left. When he drew the lines of what it meant to be a disciple. And he turns to the 12. And said, will you also turn from following? And Peter spoke up and says, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, when we were called, we left. We made the denial. We agreed to take up. Now the challenge comes present tense, present imperative, follow me. Not because of the multitudes or the miracles or the meat, because he is the master of our life. And folks, whether we are administrators or whether we are students, whether we are incoming freshmen, whether we've been around a long time, one bottom line has to be drawn in our lives. And am I willing to present tense imperative obey that command to follow him every day, which is preceded, aorist imperative, by denying and taking up? I want to see how Jesus deals with this fact. Again, verse 25, there went a great multitude with him. Notice every time there is a great multitude, Jesus draws the lines of discipleship. Now, what does he say? If, here's a choice here, many men come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So number one, we see three things that he states, or three times he states one truth. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Now, he was not speaking to those outside of his hearing. He was speaking to those who followed him. He was speaking to those who were in the realm of his hearing. He was not speaking to those religious leaders, not to the Pharisees, not to the scribes, not to the hypocrites. He was speaking to those within his hearing who had a desire to follow him. I've gotten up and spoken at camps, and I look at the room full of young people. I says, most of you in here cannot be disciples. Not that you didn't go forward to become one. It's not like you did not have a desire to become one. It's just you can't be. If I were to ask how many of you lifted your hand at one time or went forward in camp to accept Christ as Savior and become a disciple of his, I would say probably 90% of the young people in this camp this week will have done that. But the problem is you can't be his disciple. And I said, because Jesus said you can't be. Unless. And this phrase is three times, unless, number one, I obey the command to love him supremely. And if I cannot be, it's because I don't love him supremely. How do I know? How do you know what you really love? Well, one thing is time. The time you spend. When you really love something or you really love someone, you make time available for that person. You will always make sure that there is time. Those of you who are engaged, there's no phone conversation too long. There's no drive too distant. There is no thing that will keep you from spending time because of the one that you love. Next thing is what you talk about. You get these junior high girls that have found the one that God has for them. They're at camp. And then the other junior high girl says, oh, I'm going to tell Bill you like him. Oh, don't you dare. I'll never speak to you again. What she's really saying is, will you please tell Bill I am madly in love with him? Where is that girl? She always shows up. Wherever he is, because... And did you know that Bill's a PM? And did you know that? And did you know that? Well, we need to go to sleep, Martha. Yeah, but you will never believe what Bill told me today. Talk. And what you think. How do you know what you think? Three little quick things that are patterns. Ask yourself the question, my time investment, my talk investment, my thinking investment? How do I spend my idle moments? What do I spend in my idle time thinking? So we see a comparison here. It goes with a comparison. Then we see a choice, and then we see a consequence. The comparison, if any man hate not father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters. So he goes through this comparison factor, comparing with the family. Now, is Jesus saying you have to hate? Can you imagine a teenager coming home from camp and mom and dad picking him up from the church parking lot when he gets off the bus? And what did God show you this week? God showed me I haven't hated you nearly as much as I need to hate you. I hated you big time when I left for camp, but not like I hate you now. That's the biggest thing God taught me. Well, we can't wait to send you back there. No, that term miseo is preferential treatment. If I give preferential treatment to anyone more than him, and the one who gives preferential treatment to God most is qualified to love his parent and to love his mother and to love. He is the most qualified to work as a loving parent and as a loving husband, as a loving father, and his loving wife. That one is most capable, but not the one who does not give preferential treatment. Do I love him most? There's the comparison. First of all, the comparison for my focus. Where is my gaze? In my family, which includes wife and children and brothers and sisters. And then friends. But here's the hardest one to deal with, my favorite. Yea, in his own life also. You know who we really love? We love ourselves. And so when I look at this, if I give preferential treatment to my focus, my family, my friends, to my favorite, which is me, I cannot be a disciple. The comparison is given, the choice is given. No, the consequence cannot be. Now, let's look on to the next. Now, the cross. And we do love ourselves, and that's a battle. That's why if I were to define sanctification, I would define sanctification as warfare. Because every morning you wake up and you enter warfare of who is going to control your life. And that has to be done every single day. How do we walk in this warfare? What are the things that we do? Because we do want to come across in a right way to people. Why do girls get up at 4 in the morning to get to their devotional time by 7 or get to their workplace by 8. They have to rebuild their face. And you say, I don't want to scare people. I remember we were on the road with when we were in Life Action Ministries, we did high school assembly, and the girls had to be up early sometimes to get to these schools by 8 o'clock, which meant getting up by 6 and getting ready and fixed. I went on the bus, and there was a girl with a pair of pliers, and she went like this. And I said, what are you doing? She said, curling my eyelashes. And I looked, sure enough, those things were standing right up in there. And the unusual pliers, there was rubber in the ends. And I've never seen pliers. You could go in my tool bag, my saw bag. There's nothing close to it in there. But she was, and sure enough, I said, why do you do that? She said, when boys are born, their eyelashes curl. When girls are born, they go straight out, have to put a bend. Sure enough, there was a neat little bend. I said, don't let your elbow slip. Boy, you will look like a freak. Now, what about the guys? Here's how the guys do. Set of dumbbells under the big one. Big one lays on top of it. They have a dumbbells under their bed, and then they go to bed. Oh, there's a lump. And they go to bed all encouraged, get up to check it out. It was a blood vessel. That happens when you work out sometimes. Because we want a right impression. We want to give ourselves in that kind of an impression. But we have to love Him supremely. Verse 27, for whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. John 19:17 is the same term used there. Bastazo, where Christ was bearing his cross as he was going to Calvary. And Luke 14:27 is to carry an object. That is a present tense. Whosoever is not bearing his cross. In other words, on a daily basis, he is bearing his cross. Some people says, well, I have my cross to bear. No, burdens are something placed on you. A cross is something you voluntarily take up. You say, well, I'm under burdens. Yes, God will put us through times and things in life, and our life will be tested. Our will is tested. Our emotions are tested. Our surrender is tested. These burdens that come. But this is a willful choice to take up the cross. And I don't have time to develop that, but that is the key in this, because this also is a present tense activity. He must be bearing his cross and coming after him. You know what that all means? Dying to myself. Back to the terms, deny, take up, follow. We're designing a Christianity today that has, if it's hard, don't do it. That's legalism. I say hogwash. You cannot do these things and to be saved, but once you become a child of God, you have to be willing to deny yourself every day, to take up your cross every day, and to follow Him supremely every day, and to love Him with your whole heart every day, proved by the way we invest our life and by the way we invest our time. And the cross life cannot be ignored. What's the concept? It's dying to self. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's a present tense living. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I am living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was totally tied in. In fact, in Colossians, Paul was sick that he was behind in the sufferings of Christ. Paul says, my glory is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The concept is dying to self. The calling is to take up the cross. And what's the consequence? Cannot be my disciple. You can be in the multitude, you can be in that group, but if you're not willing to die to yourself, you say, I kind of like to do it my way. Well, there are certain things you do your way. But dying to self is only the choice you make that the Holy Spirit of God can empower you to walk in a way that would be to His glory. And then last of all, I close with the cost. The command to love Him fully, do we love Him fully? The cross, is He the Lord of my life? And last of all, the cost. Am I willing to leave everything to follow Him? And we see, first of all, a condition, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? And this is a calculating term. The idea of these pebbles, they used to calculate with pebbles and a very detailed counting of the cost. Lest happily after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. All that behold begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. So if this is dealing not with some big tower city is building, the implication is you're a man building a house, and here he has this tower that he is building there, and people walk by and say, well, I guess he didn't count the cost for that. And then there's another analogy, verse 31, of what king going to make war against another king sits not down first. That word kathizo, he does not sit down, give long serious consideration. Is that young person who left that seat and came down, as I did way back in the spring of 1962, and took ownership off I took my hands off. Long, serious consideration. Sit not down first. To become a disciple, there is a long, serious consideration. And that long, serious consideration is counting the cost. Am I willing to leave everything for the cause of Christ? And we have to come to what begins with salvation. You know, I went through my whole teen years lifting my hand that I was saved, but I had never been dealt with an open Bible. I had never confronted the fact that I was a lost sinner. I went through emotion and I went through things, and finally I swallowed my pride. And it's unbelievable. My Bible was not something I carried. It was something I just craved for. That quickly was the difference. And I began being sensitive. When the maniac of Gadara turned to Christ, the first thing evident in him, he was sitting at Jesus' feet, always indicating, I sit as a learner. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. These disciples sat at Jesus' feet, and this maniac of Gadara sat as a learner. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. His thinking straightened out. You cannot enter discipleship until there has been a salvation. There is the condition, forsake all. Completeness is all. And what's the consequence? Cannot be. When we talk about being a disciple, it has never been the self-satisfying easy way. There has always been a dying, a denying, and a following.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with a message titled, You Cannot Be My Disciple. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. It is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.